This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio. Poor Christian was having a terrible time in the Valley of Humiliation. He had ventured only a little way before he noticed the foul fiend Apollyon coming across the field to meet him. Christian began to panic and debated whether he should turn back or stand his ground. But when he recalled that he had been given no armor for his back, and he realized that to turn back would give his adversary an advantage, Apollyon would then easily pierce him with his arrows. So he resolved to stand his ground and move forward no matter what. For he thought to himself, even if I had no more in mind than saving my own life, this would still be the best choice. So he went on, and Apollyon met him face to face. The monster was hideous to look at, covered with scales like a fish and exceedingly proud of them. He had wings like a dragon and feet like a bear. Fire and smoke came belching up from within his belly, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. When he drew close to Christian, he looked down upon him with utter disdain and demanded of him, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" Christian replied, "I have come from the city of destruction, which is the place of all evil, and I am going to the city of Zion. I can tell by this that you are one of my subjects, since that whole country is under my authority, and I am the prince and the god of it. How is it then that you have run away from your king? If I didn't believe you might still be of use to me, I would strike you to the ground right now with one blow." "It is true that I was born in your dominions," replied Christian, "but your service was hard, and your wages were such that a man could not live on them, for the wages of sin is death. Therefore, when I came of age, I did like the other people of discernment have done, and looked for a way to straighten out my life. There is no prince who will take lightly to the loss of one of his subjects," encountered Apollyon, "nor will I let you go. But since you complained about your services and wages, go on back. And whatever your country can afford, I hereby promise to give you. But I have given myself to another, to the king of princes. And how can I, in fairness, go back with you? In doing this, you have gone from bad to worse, as the proverb says, but it is typical for those who have professed themselves to be his servants to give him the slip after a while and return again to me. If you'll do this also, all will go well with you. I have given him my faith and sworn my allegiance to him," Christian responded. "How then can I go back from here and not be hanged as a traitor? You did the same thing to me, and yet I am willing to forgive it all if you will now turn and go back." Christian remained undaunted. "What I promised you was before I was of age. Besides, I believe that the prince under whose banner I now stand is able to free me from my obligations to you and forgive me for what I did in compliance with you. In addition to this, you destroying Apollyon, to tell you the truth, I like his service, his wages, his servants, his government, his company and his country better than yours. So forget about trying to persuade me further. I am his servant and I will follow him." Still, Apollyon persisted. "Once you cool down and reality sinks in, consider again what you will be likely to meet with in the way you are going. You know that for the most part his servants come to a terrible end because they are violators of my will and my ways. How many of them have been put to a shameful death? You still believe his service is better than mine, even though he has yet to come from where he is to deliver any of his servants from their assailants' hands. But as for me, as all the world very well knows, I have many times, either by power or by fraud, delivered those who faithfully served me from him and his servants, though they were taken by them. And I will deliver you." Christian answered firmly, "He presently restrains himself from delivering them in order to test their love and see whether they will cling to him until the end. And as for the undesirable end you say they come to, that is the most glorious credit to their account. They do not much expect deliverance at present. They remain true for the glory coming to them, and they shall have it when their prince comes in his glory and the glory of the angels. You have already been unfaithful in your service to him," Apollyon sneered. "How do you think you can receive wages from him?" "Oh, Apollyon, how have I been unfaithful to him? You weakened in your resolve when you first set out and were nearly choked in the slough of despond. You tried the wrong ways to get rid of your burden when you should have stayed on course until your prince had taken it off. You sinfully slept and lost your treasure things. You were almost persuaded to go back at the sight of the lions. And when you talk of your journey and of what you have heard and seen, you inwardly desire recognition for all you say or do." "All this is true," Christian answered, "and much more that you have left out. But the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. Besides, these shortcomings possessed me in your country where I participated in them and groaned under their weight. I have been sorry for these things and have now received pardon by my prince." Suddenly, Apollyon erupted into a fierce rage, shrieking, "I am an enemy of this prince. I hate his person, his laws, and his people. I have come out with this purpose to stop you." "Apollyon, beware of what you do," warned Christian, "for I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore you had better watch yourself." Then Apollyon spread himself out in such a way as to cover the entire width of the way and challenged, "I am without fear in this matter. Prepare to die, for I swear by my infernal dwelling that you shall go no further. I will destroy your soul right here." And at that, he hurled flaming arrows at Christian's heart. But Christian had a shield in his hand with which he blocked the arrow. Then Christian drew his sword and roused himself for battle. Apollyon, with feverish pace, began throwing arrows as thick as hail. It was all Christian could do to avoid them. Even so, he was wounded in the head, in his hand, and in his foot. This caused Christian to retreat somewhat. Seeing this, Apollyon fell upon him with full and sudden fury. Christian regained his courage, however, and resisted as gallantly as he could. This fierce combat went on for more than half a day, until Christian's strength was almost completely spent. Because of his wounds, he grew weaker and weaker. Apollyon saw his most opportune moment and drew up close to Christian. He began to wrestle with Christian and threw him forcefully to the ground. Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Gloating, Apollyon said, "I am sure I have you now." With that, he assaulted Christian nearly to the point of death, so that he began to despair of life itself. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was preparing to strike his final blow to completely annihilate his foe, Christian quickly stretched out his hand and grabbed his sword, saying, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise again." With that, Christian gave Apollyon a deadly thrust that made him fall back as if mortally wounded. Seeing this, Christian attacked again, saying, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Apollyon then spread his dragon wings and sped away in defeat, and Christian would see him no more. A more unequal match could there be? Christian must fight an angel, but you see, the valiant man, by wielding sword and shield, does make him, though a dragon, quit the field. No one could imagine, unless he had seen and heard the battle as I did, what yelling and hideous roaring Apollyon made the whole time. On the other hand, what sighs and groans burst forth from Christian's heart. In the struggle, I never saw Christian even once give a confident look until he perceived he had wounded Apollyon with his two-edged sword. And then he actually smiled. It was the most dreadful fight that I have ever seen. When the battle was over, Christian said, "I will give thanks here to the one who has delivered me out of the lion's mouth, to him who helped me against Apollyon." And he did, saying, "So great Beelzebub, this fiend's captain, has devised a plan that I had never rise again." He sent him out armed. He was enraged. In hellish fight we fiercely engaged. But blessed Michael helped me, and I by blow of sword quickly made him fly. Therefore to Christ I'll give lasting praise, and thank and bless his name always." Then a hand reached out to him, holding leaves from the tree of life. Christian took the leaves, applied them to the wounds that he had received in battle, and he was healed instantly. After this, he sat down in that place to eat bread and drink from the bottle that had been given him. Feeling refreshed, he prepared to go on with his journey. He kept his sword drawn in his hand and said to himself, "There may well be some other enemy lurking nearby." But he had no more confrontations with Apollyon through the rest of the valley. Tonight, I would like to deal with one half of the story that Bunyan has put before us, this analogy, this metaphorical description of Satan, as Christian meets Satan in his Christian walk. And this we will call spiritual warfare, the attack. We're going to look at Satan and how he attacks. We're going to look at his methods and the way in which he deals with Christians. You're going to be able to see how you can identify whether this attack in your life is an attack from Satan. You'll see what his tactics are, what his methods are, what his purposes are, what he wants to do in the life of a believer. And of course, there's so many things here that I'm going to have to just skim over the top like a stone bouncing over the surface of the water. So we're just going to dip in here and there. If I brought you all of the material, we could be here until the middle of next year dealing with the same thing. So let's just skim over what this story teaches us about Satan, so we can identify satanic attacks in our lives as believers. Firstly, we ask this question: who is this enemy? And Bunyan calls this big dragon that assaults Christian Apollyon. And Apollyon is the name given to Satan in Revelation chapter 9 verse 11. Revelation 9:11. where he speaks of the great angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon, which means, simply means destroyer. And so here Bunyan is picturing this great beast, Satan, coming against a believer, and it's obvious that his only purpose is to destroy that believer. He wants to make him fold in fear, and he wants to ruin his Christian life. He wants to bump him off the path. He wants to make him turn back. He doesn't want him to go on the highway and reach the celestial city. So he's going to do everything in his power to stop Christians and to hinder them in their Christian growth. So this enemy is Apollyon. Another fitting description. You remember what Bunyan said, that this dragon's face was like the face of a lion. He had a mouth like the mouth of a lion. And of course he's thinking of what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 verse 8. He said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And here we have Christian and this roaring lion, this beast has come upon him and he wants to devour him. He wants to destroy him. Of course, scripture teaches that the believer has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's often taken from Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So we have the world, and then, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, we have the devil. And then finally, in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. And of course, in the older English translations, that sinful nature, the term sinful nature, is the term the flesh. Things that appeal to the flesh. The body as controlled by the principle of sin that desires what's wrong rather than what is right. So, here we have one of the Christian's main three enemies. The devil has come to attack. What does this enemy want to do? Obviously, in this picture, and I'll just list these things as Dr. Mack has listed them in his studies. Firstly, he wants to bring Christian back under his authority. Remember, in the city of destruction, he was under the devil's authority, and he just did whatever Satan wanted him to do, and he lived in that perverted way until God graciously opened his eyes to see that if he continued to live like this, he was going to die. So Satan wants to bring him back under that authority where he's got no choice but to live like a lost sinner. Secondly, he wanted Christian to go back to serving him. Thirdly, he wanted to get Christian to turn away from Christ and to go back to his old lifestyle and to him as his old master. Then, he wanted Christian to distrust the goodness and the love and the power of Christ. If you notice any of these things in your life, you know that these are the work of Satan. Satan wants to turn you away from Jesus Christ. And now you will notice in the world today there's this massive, massive trend for people to be religious and for people to be in churches and for people to mix the religions and for Christians and other religions to tolerate one another. But there's one thing that is not tolerated in this world today, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically when we teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God. The Christian faith is exclusive. Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, said the apostles in the book of the Acts. We believe that Jesus is the only way to God, and you will find that this is the only teaching that is pinpointed in the world, and people who teach this and believe this are victimized in this world. This is the work of Satan. You'll see it. You read it in glossy magazines. You will find out that we must tolerate all religions, but don't say that Jesus is the only way to God. The work of Satan, you can identify it. They want to turn you away from Jesus as the only way to God. They want to turn you away from Him in a trusting relationship and depending on Him alone. Satan wants to destroy Christian soul. We can see him saying, you're going to die right here. I'm not going to let you go any further. I'm going to put an end to you. And he seriously intends. Remember, the first dart that he throws is straight at Christian's heart. And if Christian didn't have that shield of faith, that dart would have gone straight into his heart. Praise God that He equips His people with the shield of faith. Faith fights. Faith fights back. And next time we're gonna look at the other side. We're gonna see how Christians fought back. We're gonna see how Christians defend themselves against this. Tonight we're looking at what Satan is doing, his tactics. Then Satan wants to possess and to control Christians. Remember in Ephesians 5, Paul teaches that believers must be controlled by the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled and driven in their lives by the influence of the Holy Spirit. But Satan wants to control this Christian in his life. Then Satan wants Christian to fear him rather than fearing God. He comes against him and he's all loud and he attacks him and he speaks loudly and he threatens him, and all he wants is Christian to say, okay, I'll go back. You know, I'll turn away from Jesus because I'm so scared of you. I'm scared you're going to kill me. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body and after that can do no more, but fear him who can throw your whole body and soul into hell. So Satan wants those things. Those are the things, that's what he wants to do to Christian. He wants to destroy him. He wants to turn him away from Christ. And if you ever find somebody wanting to turn you from Christ and effectively destroying your faith, you know this is the work of Satan. Then we ask the question, how does this enemy fight? What is he doing? How can you identify his tactics? And you'll notice in Ephesians 6 verse 11, the whole New Testament teaching on the full armor of God, you'll note. We'll look at it more next week, next time we speak on this. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You notice that he's a schemer. He plans and he plots and he puts things into place so that the Lord's people will be trapped. Well, I'll say a little bit more about this in a moment when we come to some specifics. But he schemes, he's a schemer. He attacks you by subtlety. He comes in an unsuspecting way and you don't realize that this is Satan attacking you. You think it's something else. Meanwhile, it's Satan who's scheming against you. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. Paul is speaking about a church discipline situation. I'm sure you'll remember where there was a person sinning in the church and the believers were having a conflict over this person in the church, and the person was thrown out of the church because he was living a sinful life. And then Paul says, okay, the guy's dealt with his sin, he's repented, bring him back. Otherwise, Satan would have outwitted you by his schemes. Now these people, their focus is on the person who sinned and the fact that he must be repenting for his sin. Meanwhile, that's not the real issue. The real issue is that Satan has managed to cause believers to fight with each other in the church, and that's the real issue. That's his scheme. While their attention is on this church discipline issue, Satan has won the battle by creating disharmony among the Lord's people, arguing and harsh words and broken relationships. So that's the work of Satan. He's got a scheme. He's developed something so that while the Lord's people's attention is on something else about what you said and what I said and then the news that got around, Satan is busy outwitting the Lord's people as they're fighting with each other. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 5, we see how Satan tempts the Lord's people. Not only does he scheme, not only does he outwit them in his schemes, but he tempts the Lord's people. He causes them to be in a situation where they can look at wrong things and see them as desirable. Yes, you can reach for that fruit on the tree and you can eat it and you can be like God, knowing good and evil. Just like he tempted Eve in the garden. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter may have tempted you and our efforts may have been useless. Paul is concerned about these believers, that as they faced the violence of the people who ousted Paul from Thessalonica, he was fearing that maybe in that pressurized situation where they were pressurized to lay aside the faith because they thought they might die for their faith, He was saying that maybe they would be thinking, okay, we could go along with the faith, or we could, and we will die, or we can just lay it aside and we will no longer be persecuted. And that surely must have looked very attractive to them. So he's saying, I feared that you may have taken that option. But he was so happy to hear that even in the face of death, these people said, no, we will stick to the faith. We trust in Jesus Christ, even if we must die for our faith. So the tempter, Satan, one of his tactics, how does he fight? He tempts, he schemes, he makes things appear attractive so that the Lord's people will reach out their hand and take sinful things rather than clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, another thing he does is he likes to intimidate, and I've said something about that regarding the church in Thessalonica. John 8:44, the Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees there that he's speaking to, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Satan attempts to intimidate the Lord's people by controlling and bringing the Lord's people into situations where it's either holding to Christ, or, you know, holding to Christ and dying for your faith, or renouncing Christ and remaining free. He likes to intimidate the Lord's people, and the history of the church with the martyrs is ample evidence of that. Then he likes to accuse the believers. He likes to remind the believers of their sins. And you remember, as we read, he was reminding Christian of all of the things that he'd done wrong. And he likes to bring up the past over and over and over. And of course, Bunyan has in his mind Revelation 12 verse 10, where Satan is called the accuser of the brothers. John writes there, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. And here it is, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. What an amazing thing it's going to be when this person, whose very name is the accuser, who's standing before God all the time saying, God, did you see what he did? Did you see what he did? Did you see what he did? What an amazing time when that accuser is hurled down and he no longer stands before God accusing God's people. And he comes to Christian there and he accuses him and he says, you can't be a Christian. Just listen to your conscience. Think of the things that you've done. How can you be a Christian if you've sinned in this way? Praise God. 1 John chapter 2. Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Father. He is our legal representative who stands before God. While Satan's accusing, Jesus is saying, yes, I paid for it. 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 And there's not one single sin in the past, present or future that Jesus Christ didn't pay for. So Satan is accusing, Jesus Christ represents us before God, and there's not one single sin that can be pinned on the Lord's people forever and ever. What a glorious thought. So Satan accuses. He likes to bring God's people into the state of discouragement and depression by making them think of their previous sins. If you ever tempted to think of your previous sins and wonder if you're not truly saved because your heart is tender because of the sins in your past, it's possibly the work of the devil. Depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him completely for those sins that are in your past. Then he likes to entice believers into, and here's just a couple of specific things he likes to entice believers into. I won't go into all of them. He likes to tempt believers to be conceited, like young men in the church who receive positions of honor. And Paul warns Timothy that young men in positions of privilege in the church are likely to fall into conceit and pride, and to fall into the same trap as the devil, who was proud and he fell out of heaven as a result. A devil likes to entice believers into self-overestimation, overestimating oneself. He likes to entice believers into a desire for respect. He likes to entice believers into a desire for success, into a desire for comfort, into a desire for control, into a desire for approval, into a desire for popularity. If you have this selfish ambition in your heart, it is very possibly the influence of Satan in your life, your enemy, trying to push you into a position where you're falling out of the blessing of God in your life. Satan likes to mock. We saw him mocking Christian as he knelt there on the road. Satan likes to discourage the Lord's people. In fact, Satan was the author of the fall. Remember in Genesis 3, how he came and tempted Eve. And as a result, the entire human race has fallen into a state where they are hopeless and helpless before God. The ultimate in discouragement. He likes to discourage the Lord's people. He likes to put them in a situation where they can't see any light. And we're going to look at that later when we see the valley of the shadow of death. And we see how you can see hope even when it's pitch black and you don't know where you're going. Ephesians 2 verse 2, we read it a moment ago. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Satan's work is even displayed in people in this world who oppose the Lord's people. I think of the whole Islamic culture that is so opposed to Christians in Islamic countries. And you read the voice of the martyrs week after week after week, and you hear how many of the Lord's people are being martyred for their faith. We think of this thing in India now with the radical Hindus gathering together and burning churches and killing the Lord's people and ousting pastors, so they've got to live in little tents outside of the cities, and even there they're poisoning their water supply and attacking them in that those places of disgrace outside of the cities. And they're refusing to allow foreign aid into the country so that those people have the best chances of dying in those camps. Satan is even controlling people in this world so the Lord's people will come into a state where they're suffering and where they are experiencing a terrible life. Fortunately, by the grace of God, this is not the whole life that we are looking forward to. We're living for another world. We're living for glory, where this will come to an end and the Lord's people will have crowns on their heads and we'll shine with the brilliance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He likes to discourage the Lord's people in those ways. He likes to cause the Lord's people to doubt God. Think again of Genesis chapter 3, when Satan asked Eve, did God really say? And when Eve said, yes, he did say this, and then he said, ah, no, you won't really die. And of course, Eve is busy thinking, oh, so I wonder if what God said is true. I wonder if it is actually true. Can I trust the word of God? Will I really die? And Satan likes the Lord's people to begin to doubt the word of God. Satan likes to make false promises. Remember 2 Corinthians 11:14, where Satan is said to appear as an angel of light, and his servants masquerading as servants of righteousness, preachers in pulpits who are servants of the devil himself. And the world is filled with churches where you've got demon controlled pulpits, and they're so hard to distinguish from pulpits that are preaching the truth, servants of Jehovah. We think of that picture on the wall we were speaking about in when we went into the interpreter's house. That's the person that Christian was counseled to trust. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. And there we have Satan making false promises, speaking high words, speaking lofty words, looking attractive, being all smooth and cultivated and cultured in the world, and attracting masses and masses and masses of people to himself through this erroneous teaching in the word. Of course, we see another tactic is that he attacks the Lord's people. He allows the Lord's people to come into a state where they're attacked. And I thought again of Genesis chapter 3 verse 13, where even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it was said of the Lord Jesus that he would crush the serpent's head, but the serpent would strike his heel. Satan even attacked the Lord of glory himself. How much more will he attack the Lord's people in this world? He subjects the Lord's people to physical attacks in this world. Then Satan, just to skim over another couple of terms that Scripture calls Satan, just so you know his nature. Scripture calls Satan presumptuous. Scripture calls Satan proud. Scripture calls Satan powerful. Scripture calls Satan wicked. Scripture calls Satan insulting. It calls Satan malicious. It calls him subtle. It calls him deceitful. It calls him fierce and cruel. And it also calls him cowardly. So you see any of these things, you recognize something of the nature of Satan. If I desire to be proud, if I desire to be in a position of prominence, I'm acting like Satan is acting. I'm displaying something of the nature of Satan. And he loves it when people begin to represent him in this world. So those are some of the ways in which Satan fights. The next question is, how powerful is Satan? How powerful is this enemy? And we'll notice there that Bunyan describes Christian as fighting for half a day. I don't know how he managed to withstand that onslaught. And that question goes to us as well. We suffer in trials, and one of the hardest things that we have to face in trials is the fact that they go on and on and on. And here we see Satan attacking Christian on and on and on until he becomes weary and he becomes tired and he begins to fall. And remember how he drops his sword out of his hand and he's ready to be slaughtered by this beast that has come against him. He fights, remember Job. Job says, chapter 7, reading from verse 1, he says, does not a man have hard service on earth? Are not his days like those of a hired man? Verse 2, he says, like a slave longing for the evening shadows, or a hired man waiting eagerly for his wages, so I have been allotted months of futility. How long did Job suffer? He's speaking of months of futility, and nights of misery have been assigned to me. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss till dawn. My body is clothed with worms and scabs. My skin is broken and festering. And one of the things you notice in Job's complaints here is that this thing is going on and on and on. It just never stops. The suffering just doesn't come to an end. And we notice that Satan is a powerful adversary because he can apply pressure and pressure and pressure on and on and on. We notice that Satan, his power is displayed in the fact that he begins to shoot these flaming arrows. And Bunyan describes them as coming down like hail. And he can shoot arrow after arrow after arrow in a seemingly never-ending barrage. And they're unavoidable. You notice that the only way in which Christian could defend himself was with his shield and with the armor that he had been given. So he has power, he has resources. Ephesians 6:16 says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. He has power to inflict injury on people that is very destructive. He does damage in the lives of the Lord's people. Then we notice that he's a fierce fighter, and he wounds Christian, and Christian grows weaker and weaker. Christian could not stand up against the power of Satan. You will notice Bunyan uses these picturesque images here, and he says that Christian was wounded in the head, he was wounded in his hands, and he was wounded in his feet. And it seems that what Bunyan is saying, that Satan attacked him with such ferocity that he began to change Christian's thought life. He began to think in a despairing way. And if you know anything about the way in which human beings work and how people change, when a person begins to think in a negative way, his body responds with the physical reaction of feeling in a negative way. And a person who responds in a joyful way and says, no, Christ will hold me up, Christ will support me in the situation, he begins to feel a joyful feeling through that experience. Feelings are a physical response to a mental judgment that is made. So Satan attacks him and he's wounded in his head, he's wounded in his thoughts, he begins to think despairing thoughts, and he begins to fall into a state of despair, and he begins to give up. Then he gets injured in his hands. His Christian service is no longer working. He begins to lay aside privileged responsibilities in the church and he's no longer engaged in active fellowship with the Lord's people. He begins to withdraw from the church. And that's what it looks like when you are being attacked by Satan. People who are withdrawing from Christian service, who once were so involved in the church, you can see the attacks of Satan in their lives. And then he says it impacted his feet. Of course, his behavior and his conduct, his moral way of life, his morality. And then these arrows had an impact on his positive enthusiasm for the Christian life. He no longer had any joy in studying the word and praying and delighting in Christian service. Inside, he just didn't have that zeal anymore. He'd grown cold. C.J. Mahaney spoke in an excellent sermon called Watch Your Life. He said, if you don't watch, you will weaken. If you don't watch, you will weaken. And this is what happened to Christian. He was fighting and fighting and the fight went on, and he didn't watch and he began to weaken. He was attacked. He was injured by Satan's arrows. And then finally, why? Why is it that Bunyan described this situation in such detail? Why did he have to show that Christians are going to come up against such a massive enemy and they're going to look helpless and they're going to get beaten down until they're lying on the ground and they're ready for the death blow? Why did he describe this? Firstly, because he wants Christians to know that this is going to happen. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we were looking at earlier, Paul speaking in that church discipline situation, saying that we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. We are not unaware of his schemes. And being aware of the fact that Satan is scheming against you arms you so that you won't be outwitted by them. Paul knew that Satan was trying to outwit the church at Corinth through that church discipline situation. So he said, no, do you know what this is? Can you see that you are being attacked by Satan? Can you see that Satan is outwitting you in a plot? You are busy fighting with each other over this guy outside of the church. Meanwhile, Satan is laughing. He's got you all fighting. He's happy. And Bunyan is showing us the scene so that we will be aware that there may be more to this than meets the eye. Is this not an attack from Satan if you are busy fighting with another believer in the church and any other disharmony among believers, among true believers? Secondly, he wants to encourage us to be prepared. Remember 1 Peter 5:8, the devil being a roaring lion, he's prowling around seeking people to devour. You have to be warned. You have to know. Remember simple sloth and presumption that Christian found as he came out of the interpreter's house, lying, sleeping on the grass. And he said to them, don't you know, the devil is prowling around you, he's going to devour you. And they said, oh, I see no danger. And they told him, you worry about your life, we'll worry about ours. So he wants to encourage us to be prepared. Know that you will be attacked. Know that Satan is prowling around and he's looking for the Lord's people to devour like a roaring lion. Thirdly, he wants to encourage us to take spiritual warfare seriously. And I go back to Genesis 3 again. There were perfect people, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Satan came and he did tempt them, he did attack them, and the entire human race did fall into sin and misery. And as a result, millions and millions and millions of people will spend an eternity in hell, separated from God forever. Spiritual warfare is a real, real thing, and the Lord's people must take it seriously and be prepared for it. Then Bunyan wants to encourage us that Satan and his demons are not omnipotent. They're not all-powerful. They're not omnipresent. They can't be in all places at once. They do have their limits. And this is because Satan and his angels are created, and they are under God's control. As I've said over and over, the devil is God's devil. God holds him on a chain. He can't go any further than God allows him to go. He's under God's strict control. This is an encouragement for us. We are not at the mercy of a huge, powerful being that can do as he pleases. Yes, he will attack. Yes, he does try to derail and he does do damage, but he's under God's absolute control in every single little thing. It is an encouragement to know that Satan is limited and demons are limited in their power and their resources. And then finally, to encourage us that God will only allow Satan the kind of influence in his people's lives that is ultimately for their good and for the glory of God. We think of Romans 8:28, the most classic text in Scripture on this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Every single, even the bad things, even the attacks, even people who are martyred for the name of Jesus, are ultimately for the good of those people and for the glory of God. So we know that if something bad happens in this world, we can say, yes, God, thank you. I can't see what's happening now. I can't see why this attack is happening. Like C.J. Mahaney says again, I see no reason for this. But Lord, you see the reason. You understand. You are all wise. And you have allowed this to happen ultimately for my good and for your glory. And I'm happy to wait to see how this thing turns out. There is no fear, says John, in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The Lord's people don't fear Satan. We're aware of his schemes, but we don't fear him, because we know that he's under God's absolute control. So tonight we've looked at who this enemy is. We've seen what this enemy wants to do, how he wants to destroy you. We've seen how he fights. We've seen how powerful he is, and we've seen that Bunyan has put him before us this evening for our encouragement, not to discourage us. Next week we're going to have a look at spiritual warfare, our defense. How do we stand against the devil? How do we fight against the devil? And this is a huge subject in the church today. We have so much talk about the devil and how we fight against him. Let's have a look at what Scripture says next time we come together.